When our plans get thwarted, it's really, really easy to get discouraged and wonder where God is, especially if we go through something that's really hurtful, that really, really doesn't make sense. A story I would tell from my own life actually comes from quite a while ago, mostly because I've been serving here for a long time, which means most of my disappointments involve stories that I can't share without it being unnecessarily hurtful, because that's not the point. But when as I was anticipating college, just shortly after high school graduation, I was all set on what I thought was going to be this ministry track. And I was all set to go to a university that I really felt like God was calling me to go there. I was very excited about it. It was like a pre-ministry, kind of like Bachelor of Arts in Biblical Studies. My grades were good, and it was actually about this time, just prior to fall, that I got the letter from them saying that I wasn't accepted because my transcript had never arrived. And later learned that, now some of you kids don't remember this, there was a time when there was no such thing as the internet. Yeah, so this is somewhere between the invention of dirt and the invention of the internet. So my transcript was lost, and my plan A for the fall was completely messed up. And I remember just being super discouraged because, you know, God, why would you allow this to happen? I was trying to follow you. I was trying to serve you. And it's only as I look back on it now, many years later, and I look back on that event and what in the moment seemed like this really horrible deviation from what should have happened, realized it ended up being exactly where God wanted me to be. And so I ended up that fall in the music college, and as it turns out, it was actually all that time with recording equipment and technology and songwriting and performing and being in a highly non-Christian environment, having to figure out how to articulate my faith in Jesus in a place where only a handful of others shared it, was actually the very best training for the forms of ministry that God would one day have for me. I had no idea at the time, but that's what it's like. Like, things can be super discouraging when it seems in our moment like the plans are falling apart, and we only maybe see the purpose behind it a long time later. Now, the reason I tell that little story from my own life, and I'm certain you have had stories like that in your own. You know, that medical diagnosis that you go, why did this happen? And then it's in the process of doing the test for the thing that you went in for, that maybe that much greater problem was discovered, hopefully early. I mean, there's story after story after story of how we face disappointment and then we discover that God somehow uses that disappointing situation for our long-term good. Now, over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be in a book in the Old Testament, the book of Ruth. Oh, it's such a wonderful book. I like the way that Tim Mackey puts it. He's one of the theologians behind the Bible Project, describes it as a theological masterpiece. I completely agree. So if you've got your Bibles, paper Bibles are great. Digital Bibles are fine too. I want you to find Ruth chapter 1. In the moment, we're going to actually read through the whole chapter. We're going to dive into this story, and then we're going to talk about it a bit because, especially as we're getting started this week, there's some historical context I want you to understand. There's some cultural context that I want you to understand, because through it, this is the part that is so cool and why I think it's so relevant, why I think it's so helpful for us today, is here's this story just kind of in the middle of the Old Testament, right in the same period of time as the book of Judges, towards the end, actually, of the era of the book of Judges. And it's about people that are, they're just incredibly, beautifully normal. There's Naomi and Ruth, and they're a peasant immigrant family. And then there's, and we'll meet him next week, Boaz. And he's just a small town farmer. And in the moment, what Naomi is going through. It looks like her world is falling apart. She endures some horribly tragic things. And throughout the book of Ruth, and this is why it is such a gift for us. This is why I believe God saw fit to preserve this story of this just absolutely normal, regular family going through a hard time. Well, I think this is why God chose to preserve this incredible story for us in the way that it is. Is it helps us to see. Because, see, the characters in the story, just like the character in your favorite movie or your favorite novel, when they're going through the hardship, they don't see how it fits into the larger story. They're just enduring it, you know? They're just battling the Death Star. They're just looking for the ring or whatever the thing is in that amazing movie. They don't see how it's going to turn out. They don't see the big picture. But because we have this book of Ruth, we get to see this snapshot of this larger picture. Each one of us in any moment of our lives, we're just a few lines on this one page in this one chapter of God's incredible story that stretches literally from the beginning of time as God himself created space, time, and matter until the very end of time where God restores all things. And we are somewhere in the middle between the two. And we get to see in Book of Ruth this snapshot, this large, slightly larger picture that helps us, hopefully, I pray it does. This is why I wanted to spend just 3 weeks in the summer on this. It helps us to see that larger perspective and go, okay, God, I see how you are working in Naomi and Ruth's story. Lord, help me to see how you're working in mine too. So, you ready to dive in with me? Did you find the book of Ruth? Okay, good. Okay, so open up your Bibles. We're going to read through Ruth chapter 1, and then we're going to start diving into the details a bit. I'll be reading from the New International Version. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they'd lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her daughters-in-law, she left the place where they had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters, for I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, why would you wait until they grew old? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth said, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Could this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. So that's chapter one. Let's start walking through the story a little bit. There's a little bit of historical and contextual context I want you to know that helps us to understand why the characters were doing what they're doing and why those interactions are so significant. So first thing it tells us in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the days that the judges ruled." So in the time of the judges, and you might remember that from the book of Judges. So this is shortly after. Shortly. What just happened there? Oh. Sorry.
Hang on just a sec. My batteries just went dead. I'll be right back.
Now that was weird. That was weird. Those were fresh batteries. Okay. Anyways, back to the story. So, in the days that the judges ruled. So this is that period right after Joshua as they're entering the land. And you might remember from the book of Judges that things started off with, okay, the judges were doing an all right job. So you have Othniel and Ehud, and you have Deborah. She was a wonderful judge. And then things sort of deteriorated over time. It was a little bit like the Wild West. One of the phrases that shows up in the book of Judges is, "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit." Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That might also sound a bit familiar to our own time, as everybody just kind of, my truth is my truth, your truth is your truth, my what I believe is right for me, and you can do what's right for you. And we're sort of watching some of that as well. So by this point, they're about 300 years into that pattern. So things in Israel are not going well. There is not much law and order. It's more kind of clans and tribes and things like that. And now at this moment, there's a famine in the land of Judah and in the area surrounding the town of Bethlehem, which you'll remember from other very important stories that happen later in the Bible. It's not a big community. And so Naomi's husband, Elimelech, decides to go to Moab. And so they travel together there. And things in Moab were ultimately not that much better. And then Naomi experiences a horrible tragedy, the death of her husband. Now, something that's maybe good to know about what was happening, like culturally, historically during that time, that helps to explain some of the dialogue that you hear, is this is the time where the cultural norm was patriarchy, and families were what's called patrilineal. In other words, the entirety of the family line was traced back to the father. Now, to a certain degree, we still have a patrilineal society because at least the default is that a child is named after their father, carries their father's last name. Doesn't happen in every single case, but that's the norm. It was even greater back then. I mean, this is kind of how the entirety of society worked, that the father would have the authority and the fiduciary responsibility for everyone under his care. So if you've got a good father, your life is okay, it's good. If you have a bad father, your life is miserable. And if you have no father, your life is desperate. So there's no societal safety net. There's no social services. What you have is really, really strong father-based clans. So Elimelech, he and Naomi, they make the journey to Moab. They've got two boys, and then Elimelech dies. And so then the boys, they living in Moab, they decide to marry Moabite women. Now, you also might remember from the Old Testament this idea of intermarrying outside of the faith and to, you know, people from other like Canaanite nations. This is something that God forbid. It's a really, really bad idea. Even in the New Testament, in passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 4 or chapter 6, verse 14, it says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. That's still good advice. Like, if you want to have a strong marriage, you want to be able to, like, you know, marry people who share the same faith. Our daughters growing up, now, if you've been with Columbia Grove for a while, you already know this. They certainly know this. Something they heard many, 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 many times is, honey, fish in the right pond. Fish in the right pond and use the right bait. Fish in the right pond, use the right bait, and here's what a cute guy looks like. It looks like a Bible on a job. That's what a cute guy looks like. That's how you identify a cute guy. He's got his own faith and he's got his own ambition. Fish in the right pond, use the right bait. Cute guy looks like a Bible on job. They heard it so many times. I am so grateful. They ended up actually fishing in the right pond. They both met their future husbands at camp. Shout out for camp. Camp is awesome. And while finding a boyfriend or girlfriend at camp is not the number one priority of camp, it's not a bad side effect either. It's okay. We're fine with that. That's a great, great, great thing. But apparently Elimelech's boys didn't hear that lecture, or probably what happened, just based on the way the story is told, is that after he died, some of their guidance dropped away. Maybe Naomi, we don't know. We don't know Naomi's motivation, but maybe Naomi was so grief-stricken that she wasn't able to kind of help that process as their boys moved into marrying age. Or maybe, because here's the other reality about it, and you know this one's true, maybe her kids ignored her advice. Could have been. Apparently that happens. And even good parents who are giving good advice, kids can still move in, you know, make choices that otherwise wouldn't be advised. And here's the other beautiful point in the story. So the boys married outside of the faith. They married Moabite women who were raised to follow Moabite gods. And let me see your eyes. God can even redeem that. And for some of you, that's your story. I mean, maybe you had a time in life, you ended up connecting your life to someone that was out that biblical wisdom would not advise. And that doesn't stop God from working. Now, do follow good advice if you're fishing. Fish in the right pond. Well done, dear. Okay, fish in the right pond. If you're fishing, fish in the right pond. Hang out with in places where you're going to meet other people who love Jesus, and you can pursue life together, following your first priority, which is Christ. Following your first priority together. And if you find yourself in a different situation, know that there is nothing outside of God's redemption. And this is part of the story. So the boys, they marry outside of the faith, and then something super tragic happens to the boys. They die. Now it's interesting that in the way that this passage is told, like it doesn't say for a second that God smote them. This wasn't necessarily God's intention. This isn't necessarily, this wasn't punishment. This was just life. That this world is broken. And so there's a really good chance, because they died young, because they died childless, this was a result of disease or the result of accident. And those things happen. And it's nobody's fault. But it's heartbreaking. So Naomi's heart is broken. Ruth's heart is broken. Orpah, her heart is broken. And they're trying to figure out what to do. Because now they are in a very desperate situation. Because there's no father, because the girls have left their father's house to marry the Israelite boy. And there's no husband, because Elimelech is dead. So they find themselves in the most vulnerable position in society. They are childless widows. They've got no family. So Naomi hears word that things are getting better back in Judah. She starts to make the journey back. The girls are starting to make the journey with her. And then she says something to them that was really, it's wise advice. It's beautiful counsel. Why don't you go back to your own home? And this isn't her trying to run them off. This isn't unaffectionate. This is deeply affectionate. She's caring for their well-being. If you want your life to be better, you can go back to your own home. You'll be back under the covering of your father and mother, and you could find another husband, and that's okay. It's really okay. It's really okay. And Orpah follows her advice. And Orpah's not doing anything wrong other than the fact that, I mean, she's going back into Moabite culture. But Ruth, I realize she's Moabite, but she sounds Norwegian to me. Because she is, any Norwegians here? What are Norwegians known for? Stubborn. Yeah, nobody's going to tell Ruth what to do. She knows what she wants, and she really loves her mother-in-law. And so she says these beautiful, beautiful words. Where you go, I go. Where you stay, I stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Reflect with me for a minute. Think about that for a minute. How most of the time when somebody is coming to Christ, when somebody is making a life change, they're taking on a whole new kind of mindset, worldview, most of the time, it's in the context of some sort of a trusting relationship like that. Most of the time when people decide to follow Christ, it's because they've met a Christian. Now, Naomi isn't perfect, not by any stretch. She is grieving, and you could argue there are some parenting challenges that she's had that even got her into the marital situation that her kids are in. But Ruth saw something in Naomi. And in Naomi's faith. That's why if you've got a friend who doesn't yet know Christ, you've got a family member that doesn't yet know Christ, please don't give up on them. Please just keep loving them. Be real with them. Keep sharing your faith with them. Because it's through those kinds of caring friendships that people see how much of a difference knowing and following the Lord can make. So never, ever, ever give up. So they make their way back to, so Ruth can't be discouraged. She's going to go with Naomi. And so Ruth and Naomi, they make their way back to Bethlehem. Now this is at least 10 years after Naomi has left, at least 10 years. But they still remember her. Bethlehem's a small town. And so they start talking. Hey, Naomi's coming back. And then we get to these, there's two aspects of the story that I want to spend a little bit of time with. So Naomi comes back and she says, don't call me Naomi anymore. Now, the name Naomi in Hebrew means pleasant. Don't call me pleasant anymore. Have you ever met a person named Naomi who wasn't pleasant? I can't think of a one. Anyways, any Naomi I've known, they're wonderful people. But she's saying, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, which Mara in Hebrew is bitter. Call me bitter because my life is bitter, because God has made my life very bitter. Let's talk about that. Let's talk about Naomi's bitterness. Have you ever felt bitter? One of the things we sometimes do in church culture that sells the gospel short is we get this notion that if you're a Christian, that you just have to be positive all the time. That you've got to be perpetually happy. That you have to have a smile plastered on your face no matter what. I love that in this part of the story, I mean, Naomi, she is angry, she's grieving, she's disappointed. Her life has not gone anything like what she hoped it would be. She's endured tremendous tragedy. No parent should ever have to bury their kids. And she did. She buried her husband, she buried her kids, all within a 10-year span. And she's angry, she's bitter, she's upset, this doesn't make sense. She blames it on God. And who can blame her for that? And the story never rebukes her. The narrator doesn't jump in and say, but Naomi was in sin. Nope, 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 nope. This is just Naomi being emotionally honest. And one of the things I want you to hear, dear friends, today, dear friends, is following Jesus doesn't mean that you have to be happy all the time. Sometimes life is just plain hard, and it's okay. It's okay to be angry. It's okay to be disappointed. It's okay to be upset. And, one of the beautiful things about this, the story that we're going to see unfold over the next 3 weeks in the book of Ruth, and you feel free to read on ahead, is that even though this situation is tragic and horrible, and Naomi is wondering, how in the world, how is God present in my life with this? We'll come to discover that this, even as tragic as what she has gone through, even this is actually part of God's providing for her. That God isn't finished with her story yet. And when we get to the very end of the book of Ruth, and we'll discover that this story ends up being this beautiful part of a much, much, much bigger redemptive story. But in the moment, Naomi, she just can't see it. She just can't see it. And so she is bitter. And the Lord doesn't rebuke her for that. The scriptures don't rebuke her for that. She's just being honest. One of the things I love about the Psalms is about a third of the Psalms are what's called imprecatory Psalms. That's basically saying, God, where are you? God, I'm hurt. God, I'm angry. God, where are you? It's like God, in his wisdom, in his beautiful wisdom, he just gives us this incredible book of like, when you need to tell me off, here's how to do that. Here's some language for that. You only know that curse word. Here's a whole phrase. And I want you to know God loves you enough that he can handle that. He can handle your bitterness. He can handle your anger. He can handle your doubt. And even in this place where Naomi is expressing it, she is expressing it as an act of faith. This isn't Job's wife curse God and die. What this is just a woman who has gone through an incredibly hard situation saying, God, I don't understand this, and it feels like your hand is against me right now. And that, from her perspective, is the truth. And then we see this other incredible, beautiful part of the story, and that's Ruth. And Ruth, even though it's going to put her in an incredibly risky situation, I mean, just think about it. She's about to move to a totally new country where, I mean, she has no resources, no extended family other than her mother-in-law. I mean, there's no guarantee, there's no promise other than the fact that she knows, I really like this person and I want to spend time with her. Is we see Ruth's loyalty. And as we make our way further into the story, we're going to see how God rewards that loyalty. Have you ever had a Ruth in your life? That person who just sticks with you? And the other thing about the story, and I just, with Naomi, like me, Naomi is in a bad place emotionally. She's probably not that pleasant to be around. She's not Naomi, she's Mara. And Ruth is right there. If you have a Ruth in your life, I would encourage, let that person's name come to mind. You know, take a moment, in a moment, just thank God for that kind of a person. I pray you have a Ruth in your life. That friend who stays with you, especially when life is hard, especially when you're not doing so well. And maybe it's your mother-in-law, or maybe it's your mom or your grandma, right? Isn't it great that God provides Ruths in our life? Now, have you ever had a time where kind of like in Naomi's story, where something happened to you and it looked like things were going horrible, but as you looked back on it later in life, you realized, oh, God was actually doing something redemptive through this. Anybody have a story they can share about that? Do you? Okay.
Walked out and had little to do with the boys. I had to insist that he'd take them for a couple hours and stuff, and I just fell apart. I was crushed. I never thought that would happen to me, but I was laying in bed one Christmas Eve, and he didn't pick the kids up until like 8 o'clock, and I was devastated, and my pastor came down, and his words of wisdom were, well, Marcia, because I was ready to commit suicide. And he said, if you die, the kids will have to go with him.
Right.
And as, you know, as basic as that sounded, that was, God was really hitting me. you know, Marsha, you can't do this.
So a pastor just showed up at the right time when you're super, super discouraged and reminded you that you need to be there for your kids.
And that God was there all the time.
Yeah.
He never left.
Yeah.
And he led me to 30 years.
Almost 30 years later, and Malcolm has been the one to step in.
Yes, had no idea. I never said I'm never getting married again, you know. And as soon as I met Malcolm, I said, okay, if I get married again, he would be the guy.
Yeah, yeah.
He didn't know that, though.
But as we're going through this series, think about what your redemptive story might be. Those things where you might have found yourself in a seemingly hopeless situation. And in the moment, you might be bitter. In the moment, you might be angry. In the moment, you might be frustrated. And yet, from the larger perspective, you can see how God is still nonetheless at work. That doesn't make the tragedy any less tragic. But it does remind us that as loyal as someone like Ruth is, and thank God for friends who are like Ruth, thank God for family members who are like Ruth, that the Lord is loyal, that God is faithful. Like in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8, it says this: the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Or Jesus later would say these words in Matthew chapter 28. Surely I am with you always. Always. If you have it in your Bible, underline the word always, because that's not just on the good days, but it's especially on the bad ones. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. No matter what you are going through today, know that God is closer than you think. That you are a part of his story. Even if you can't see how those pieces are being put together yet, that doesn't mean that God cannot use your situation. God cannot redeem that situation in some way. And so it's my hope, friends, as we are in this word together, in this beautiful story together, that God allows it to fill us with greater degrees of peace and confidence. You can tell him what you're going through. It's okay. And know that whatever you're going through, he's going through it with you. Even if you can't see him, he's going through it with you. So as we close, I want to invite us to take a moment for prayer. Can we put the prayer up on the screen? There's just simply this: thank you, God, for taking care of me. And as we're praying that might be through, like, you might think of a friend or a family member who's like a Ruth in your life, and you just say, God, thank you. That's one of the ways that you've taken care of me. Or that might just be in simply the theological knowledge of whatever you are going through, God, you are going through it with me. That you, God, will never leave me or forsake me. So let's pray together. Would you bow your heads with me? Thank you, God, that you take care of your people. You take care of your children. Lord, thank you that you take care of me. Lord, we thank you for the people that you bring alongside our lives, the Ruths of our lives, that are with us, especially when we're at our worst. And friends, if a friend like that or a family member like that has come to mind, would you just take a moment and thank God for them by name? Just whisper their name under your breath. And Lord, thank you that whatever we go through it with you. We can come to you with our anger, our bitterness, our doubt, and you don't turn us away. Thank you, God, that you never forsake your people. Thank you, God, that we can trust that we are a part of a larger story, and that story isn't over yet. So, Lord, we thank you, God, that the greatest display of love was seen on the cross, where you joined our human suffering, where you suffered on our behalf, where you took on the totality of human sin on yourself and killed it with you. Lord, thank you that you are the most loyal, most faithful. Thank you, God, for taking care of me. Thank you, God, for taking care of us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,